to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. I am Amanda Atkin. I'm the Associate Minister of Faith Formation, and it's one of my privileges to be able to say to all of you, good morning and welcome. You may be a guest with us this morning, and if so, we are delighted that you are here. Thanks for choosing Greystone. Whatever draws you here, we hope that the Spirit of God and the community that surrounds this place will help you find what you need this morning. And we trust that the Holy Spirit helps all of us do that when we enter into worship. There are just a few things, right? There are blue notebooks in your pews. Those are so you can put together names and faces and pass those back and forth up and down the pew. In those notebooks are connection cards. So if you are someone who's looking for information about Greystone, if you'll just fill in this card, put it in the offering plate, we'll be able to get that information to you. Also on the back, if there's a prayer request that you would like to share with the staff or with the congregation, this card helps us be connected. So take this card and fill it in and put it in the offering plate or give it to a staff member a little bit later in the service. This morning, we welcome to our pulpit Dr. Lydia Hoyle. Dr. Hoyle is an associate professor of church history and Baptist heritage at Campbell Divinity School. I get to say that she's also a friend, and so we're delighted that Dr. Hoyle will be with us today. You'll find more information about her in your worship guide, but it is just a blessing to be able to have her with us today, and we are grateful. As we think about calling ourselves to worship, I thought I would share with you a reading from Toni Morrison's Beloved, and may it serve as our call to worship this morning. After situating herself on a huge, flat-sided rock, baby Suggs bowed her head and prayed silently. The company watched her from the trees. They knew she was ready when she put her stick down, and then she shouted, "Let the children come!" And they ran from the trees towards her. "Let your mothers hear you laugh," she told them, and the woods rang. The adults looked on and could not stop smiling. Then, "Let the grown men come, she shouted, and they stepped out one by one from among the ringing trees. "Let your wives and children see you dance," she told them, and the ground life shuddered under their feet. And finally, she called the women to her. "Cry," she told them, "for the living and the dead just cry." And without covering their eyes, the women let loose. It started that way, laughing children, dancing men, crying women, and then it got mixed up. Women stopped crying and danced, and men sat down and cried, and children danced, women laughed, children cried, until exhausted and riven, all and each lay about the clearing, damp and gasping for breath. In the silence that followed, baby Suggs holy offered up to them her great big heart. She did not tell them to clean up their lives or go and sin no more. She did not tell them that they were blessed of the earth, its inheriting meek or its glory bound pure. She told them that the only grace they could have was the grace they could imagine. It is my prayer that in this space and in this time, the Holy Spirit enables our imaginations to let loose and dream of the grace that God calls us to. May it be so.
Let's stand.
Jesus.
Good morning. If there are other children here this morning, I would love for you to come and join me. I sometimes have a hard time sleeping, and sometimes I have crazy dreams. But you know, there's the dreams that we have when we're asleep, right? And then there's the dreams we have when we're awake, and they're completely different. I'm not talking about daydreams. I'm talking about the dreams that you have for your life, or when you get older, the dreams that you have for your children. I have a book with me that talks about what God might dream about. And this is those daytime kind of wide awake dreams that it's talking about. I love this book and wanted to share it with you. It says, "Dear child of God, what do you dream about in your loveliest of dreams? Do you dream about flying high or rainbows reaching across the sky?" Do you dream about being free to do what your heart desires? Or about being treated like a full person, no matter how young you might be? Do you know what God dreams about? If you close your eyes and you look with your heart, I am sure, dear child, that you will find out. God dreams about people sharing. God dreams about people caring. God dreams that we reach out and hold one another's hands, play one another's games, and laugh with one another's hearts. But God does not force us to be friends or to love one another. Dear child of God, it does happen that we do get angry and we hurt one another. So we start to feel sad and so very alone. Have you ever felt like that? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we cry and God cries with us. But when we say we're sorry and forgive one another, we wipe away our tears and God's tears too. Each of us carries a piece of God's heart within us. And when we love one another, the pieces of God's heart are made whole. See how they're making the heart? God dreams that every one of us will see that we are all brothers and sisters. Yes, even you and me, even if we have different mommies and daddies or live in different faraway lands. Even if we speak different languages or have different ways of talking to God, even if we have different eyes or different skin, even if you are taller and I am smaller, even if your nose is little and mine is large, dear child of God, do you know how to make God's dream come true? It's really quite easy. It's as easy as sharing, loving, caring, as easy as holding, playing, and laughing. It's as easy as knowing that we are family because we are all God's children. Will you help God's dream come true? Let me tell you a secret. God smiles like a rainbow when you do. I like this book because it reminds me that God made all of us, and God wants us to be kind and friendly to everyone. So as you all are just started school or about to start school this year, and you are learning your new classmates and making new friends, remember that God made each one of them too, and that God loves them, and God wants you to treat them just like God would treat them. Can you try to do that? Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for a beautiful picture of your dream, a dream that we all realize that you are the creator of us all. Help us to treat others the way that you would treat them, with kindness, with love, with care and compassion. In your name we pray. Amen.
From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.
Be afraid, my love is stronger than your fear. This is a song that I want us to learn this morning. It's printed there in your guide. It's a short song. Those are basically the words. It's a song that has kept coming back to me over these past couple years, and just at different points in my life, I'll just hear this in the back of my mind. And I'd like us to sing it this morning. I'll sing it one time, and you can respond with me, but we're going to pray through this, use this song as a prayer, and we'll also spend some time praying together and singing in the midst of that prayer, this very song. Don't be afraid. It goes like this. These are Christ's words to us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. My love is stronger. My love is stronger than your fear. Don't be afraid. My love is stronger. And I have promised to be always near. Can we sing this? Don't be afraid. My love is stronger. My love is stronger than your fear.
As we pray together, listen for the words, Lord, may your mercy embrace our fear. And when you hear that, that will be our prompt to sing this response again together. Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come, you who led your people out of exile in Egypt and into a life of abundance and the land flowing with milk and honey. You who have formed us to be your people and have promised to be our God. We confess that we live with fear because of the tensions in our own country. Just this weekend, we have been reminded that racism and prejudice exist and lead to violence. For the lives that were lost and the people who have been injured both physically and emotionally yesterday in Charlottesville, we pray for your blessings. Just as you have promised to be with us through the prophet Isaiah, may you be with the community of Charlottesville. Lord, may your mercy embrace our fear. Unending love and light. We feel the presence of the Holy Spirit within this community of faith. Through you, we care for our brothers and sisters of this congregation. We leap with excitement as they experience joy. We mourn as they experience grief. And we confess that we have fear as we wait through a period of transition. Some worry about the sustainability of this church. Others worry about the future ministries of this community. Some worry that we, as individuals, might not get our way. We all worry. Help us in our worry, Lord Jesus. Remind us that it is not our will but thine. Help us to see the ongoing ministries of God through this church, remembering that this period of transition is transition in name only, for we continue to grow closer together and closer to you, even in these days. Lord, may your mercy embrace our fear. God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, you who went with your people into exile at the hands of the Babylonians, promising to be with them. We confess that often we feel overwhelmed, but you have promised that the rivers will not overwhelm us. We feel consumed by the fire, but you have promised that we will not be burned. You are truly the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, and our Savior. May we experience the grace that comes from that acknowledgement that you are the Lord our God, for in your presence all of our worries suddenly seem insignificant. In the name of Jesus, who was and still is the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Can you respond with this hymn of faith? How firm a foundation. Let's sing this together.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come now to give back a portion of what we have. We see strife, hatred, and unfairness in this world, but you have commanded us to love one another. We pray that these offerings will be used to spread your love. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus, immediately reaching out his hand, and he caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's such a gift to be here with you, and especially to see Amanda and April, who are both friends of mine. I'm struck this morning that as we gather, brothers and sisters in Virginia are likewise gathering in hospital waiting rooms where they're praying for their loved ones. I think of the mother and father who are mourning their daughter this morning. I'm thinking of men and women and boys and girls who don't share my skin color, but who feel an extra layer of fear this morning, just living in our country. And so I grieve for all these today, and I know you grieve too. And with all these, I grieve. I, like many of you, am not a stranger to grief. I feel like I've experienced too much in recent years. Perhaps the hardest was grieving for my mom, who I lost about 5 years ago. She had a stroke 2 weeks prior to her death, and she never regained consciousness, so we knew the end was near. Still, though, as Mom drew her last breath and slowly exhaled, I felt as if my life in some way was draining away too. I felt empty, even numb. In the days and weeks that followed, I went through all the motions. I did all the things I had to do. I prepared a funeral service and I made all the calls. But it seemed as though I was watching myself from a distance. Most of the time, I simply longed to be alone, to think, to cry, to remember. Numb, empty, grieving. Perhaps this was what Jesus was feeling that evening as he helped his disciples get on a boat and ushered the crowds that remained away to their homes. Jesus' day had started, you see, with some devastating news. His cousin John was dead at the hands of Herod. This John had known Jesus from birth. You could even know he knew him before birth. This John, who knew exactly who Jesus was, this John who had risked his life to prepare the way for Jesus, was gone. John's disciples had delivered the bad news to Jesus right away, news of a death that was both premature and grotesque. For days to come, Jesus must have seen his cousin's face, his cousin's head, every time he closed his eyes. Jesus had responded to the news of John's death as many of us would respond. He withdrew, either alone or more likely accompanied by the 12. Jesus took a boat to a secluded place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. By the time he arrived, however, there were throngs of people pouring into this once lonely hiding place. There was to be no time to think or cry or remember. Perhaps Jesus' reputation had gone before him. He was healing people, after all. Perhaps the crowd was beginning to believe maybe the visions of the prophets who called for a time of healing and abundance were being fulfilled. Whatever the case, Jesus had compassion on those that thronged around him, and he began to heal the people who were sick. And after all day healing people, he then fed thousands of people, those gathered there. Finally, Jesus once again sought to be alone, and he headed up the mountainside. Perhaps with the psalmist, his heart cried out, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. In any case, Jesus recognized the need for prayer and restoration and pursued it. But his time alone was once again cut short by the needs of others. And here we see in wonderful demonstration Jesus' nature as both fully human and fully divine. In his humanity, Jesus is so exhausted and depleted that he seeks time alone with God to regroup. But in his divinity, even from a significant distance, Jesus is aware of the struggle of his friends. And so he leaves his place on the mountaintop, his place of respite, and he goes for a walk on the water. Some years ago, as we prepared for a Sunday school class, my husband Rick and I read a simple book about making disciples that was entitled Concentric Circles of Concern. It was written by Oscar Thompson, who was at Southwestern Seminary then. A couple of things from that book have stuck with me for these 20-some years since we read it. And one was the author's definition of love. He said, love is meeting needs. Jesus, it seems, was all about loving people, and he demonstrated this again and again and again by meeting their needs. In the stories that came before our passage today, Jesus sought to meet his own need by withdrawing and going away. Then he sought to meet the need of the people that gathered around him by healing them, by feeding them. And now here in our story, he meets the need of the disciples. But the need of the disciples is not so concrete as that of the crowd. On the surface of things, the greatest need of the disciples, of course, was to get to the other side of the lake before their boat capsized. If they could have made themselves heard over the tumult of the sea, surely the disciples would have been yelling up to that mountain for Jesus' help with that boat and that storm. But Jesus, it seems, isn't responding to that need. He's responding to a bigger one, maybe one the disciples didn't even recognize. The disciples, you see, like Jesus, have just learned the same news about John the Baptist. This one who prepared the way for Jesus, this one who baptized Jesus, this one who pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God, this John has lost his life. And the disciples have to be asking, are we really sure this guy we're walking around with is the Messiah? As they cross the Sea of Galilee, their boat is beaten back and forth by the wind, and the wind is making it difficult for them to move forward. They have to wonder if they've made the right decision to follow Jesus. The disciples need to know that they are risking their life for a worthwhile purpose. They need to know Jesus is no false prophet. He's no trickster. He's no dream weaver. He's no teller of lies. The disciples need confirmation that this one, whom they have followed for months all over Galilee, is exactly who he says he is. Maybe this is why Jesus gives them a little glimpse of his glory. This wasn't the first time Jesus did this. It won't be the last. But surely right now, the disciples need a little reminder of who Jesus is. The decision to follow Jesus had led them on an adventure. Surely, but this adventure has suddenly turned deadly serious. The disciples are no longer just a group of guys on a road trip. Their lives now are on the line. So Jesus takes a walk on the water. At first, of course, when the disciples see Jesus, they're terrified. They had probably heard the old stories that were circulating about how the spirits of those drowned at sea hovered and wandered endlessly atop the water. Surely, they thought, we're seeing a ghost like that. But then Jesus talks to them. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus' exhortations to take courage and to not be afraid are wrapped around a very small Greek phrase. It's two words in the middle there, translated here, it is I, but maybe translated better, I am. Ego eimi, he says. Make no mistake, this is God talk, and the disciples know it. This is the language God used when he talked to Moses. And Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me when I go back? They're going to want to know your name. And God says to Moses, tell them I am sent you. Jesus says to his disciples, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. In response, Peter, in his Peter-like way, puts Jesus to the test. Or maybe Jesus puts Peter to the test. It's all in how you look at it. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, all right, come on. And like a toddler learning to walk, Peter walks on the water until he doesn't. Imagine the response of the disciples to all this as they sit in the boat watching what has happened. In a few brief moments, they've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen the power of God demonstrated. They've heard the confirmation of Jesus' identity, I am. And they've witnessed the miraculous work of God in and through one of them as Peter walks on the water. Often, it's so difficult for us to imagine ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. I mean, 2,000 years have gone by after all. The world has changed just a tad. But here in Matthew 14, if we broaden the context out just a little bit, the application of the scripture to our own quest to be Jesus followers isn't so hard. There's so many things that stand out in terms of application to me. As I wrote this sermon, I felt like I kind of had to keep disciplining myself to like, no, don't go down that road. Nope, you stay focused, because there's so much here. If you're just sitting around this afternoon going, man, I don't know what to do, it's too hot, it's muggy, pop open this scripture one more time and Jesus is going to talk to you a whole bunch more. But anyway, here's a couple of things that came to me as I saw the application in the scripture to us as Jesus followers. First, just like Jesus knew the needs of the disciples, God knows our needs even more than we know them. And though, like the disciples, we might be focused on the frightening thing right in front of us, whatever that frightening thing is, God knows the bigger picture. God knows all our need. He knows our need for courage. He knows our need for faithfulness. He knows our need for trust. And God knows, too, the dark places that hide in our heart. God knows the racism. God knows the sexism. God knows all those ugly isms that still sort of hide inside of us. God knows us. He knows our needs. And even in those moments when God seems like he's over there somewhere on a mountaintop, The truth is, God is present with us, and God knows our need. And now, as then, God loves us and is meeting and will meet our needs. We just need to be watching. If we keep our eyes open, we will see day by day glimpses of God's glory. I'm convinced more and more that we don't see because we do not look. We're distracted, really. Every crack and crevice of our days is filled with a little screen or a medium-sized screen or a large screen and by many other things. While all around us, God is revealing God's glory, we're turned away. We're not looking. Or maybe we're simply too busy to notice. We're a little more than a week away, as many of you know, from a very big event. There's going to be this almost total, depending on where you are, solar eclipse. Just give me a little hint. Are any of you traveling so you get to see the total eclipse? Oh, I see those hands. I so wish I was with you. The weird thing is, though, I talked with a woman this week who was kind of, she was sort of giving a little story about her husband, really, and how he wanted to go see the total eclipse and how she thought that that was silly. And she said she was going to be working and she didn't even have time for this eclipse. She didn't think she would see it at all. Well, this woman didn't have the kind of job. She couldn't leave for a few minutes. She simply was choosing to ignore the eclipse. Do we make that same kind of choice all the time? To miss a glimpse of God? Do we fill in all the spaces so God doesn't have space to reveal himself to us? I believe we can face the most difficult of days because we know God, and we know God knows our needs and is meeting those needs already. Thanks be to God. These two truths would be enough for me, but God takes it a step further. God lets us be need meters too. We're not just love talkers or dreamy-eyed promisers. We don't just assume that God will take care of others so we can get on with our busy lives. Nor are we just onlookers, hoping for a good seat to see God at work in the world. God can and does use us to meet needs and to demonstrate his love if we're paying attention and are willing to step out of the boat. God can use you and me, even on this day, to stand with all of our brothers and sisters against the great evil of racism. And when we do step out of the boat to join God in this work of meeting needs, we may even get to take a few steps on water, so that those all around with whom we walk this journey can see the love and power of God demonstrated. Friends, I encourage you this day to celebrate these truths. God is with you and knows your needs. Even now, in this moment, God is meeting your needs. And if you will step out at Christ's call, God will use you to meet the needs of those he has placed in your life. Keep your eyes open. You'll see a glimpse of God's glory. Amen.
This is as good a time as any to speak our commitments as we stand and sing this hymn.
Christ be with you. Stop. Greet each other with the peace of Christ. Peace be with you. Peace be with you, Joy. Peace be with you, Ann. A few things to think of as you consider leaving this space of sanctuary. You will note that this morning, Ann Schoaf transferred her membership back to Greystone. So we welcome Ann. She is not a stranger to us, but we welcome her amongst our membership today. Also, as Dr. Hoyle mentioned to us, there are many ways that you can be the hands and feet of the Christ. And if you look through your bulletin today, you see those opportunities. You can work with Millbrook High School students with English as a second language. You can help little refugee kids with their homework. You can come and work in our church with friends who are special needs and need a buddy. So you see that buddy break training this afternoon. You see other opportunities. My encouragement to you is find some way this week to be involved in the work and ministry of your church. This evening, you will come back, hopefully, at 5 o'clock for our church and conference as we go about the regular business of the church. It's worshipful work, and it's something that we as Baptists take very seriously, because the work of the church belongs to us. It will not be left to a synod or to a conference or to a bishop. We are the work of the church. So come back tonight at 5 o'clock for that. And if you come back tonight at 5 o'clock for the church and conference, the next week you can go to the church pool party. Okay? So come do the work, and then we can play next week. But you'll see that note in your bulletin as well. Thank you to Dr. Hoyle for being our guest proclaimer today. We are blessed by your presence and by your words and by your heart. Thank you. As we think of what story will be upon our lips as we leave from this place, let's sing about it. Why don't we?
Oh,
go into the world with faith, trusting all to receive you. Go into the world with hope, God's will before you, and great dreams in your heart. Go into the world with love, love for all people, serving with those in whom Christ lives and laboring for those for whom Christ died. And the faithfulness of God, the hope which quickens God's Spirit within us, and the love of Christ will be with us all until we meet again. Amen.